I want to say to those who are listening out there, if you did not listen to Brother Jerry's message last Wednesday night on love, please, if you don't have time to listen to anything else this week, please look that up on our website and listen to it. It really touched me, and I was sorry I couldn't be here to hear it, but I have listened to it twice, and I just want to encourage people to listen to that message about love. And on what? newlifeforthenations.org. Please go there and look it up. And I was talking today to someone, and we were talking about love and husband love and parent love and how much love that certain relationships have, and I said, when I say the word lover, what's the first thing that comes in your mind? And she said, well, you know, the physical aspects of it, because that's what we as human beings have done to certain words. And so I just said to her, I said, you've heard the song sung, Jesus, Lover of My Soul. How can we stand up and sing that song if that's the only definition for love that there is? And Brother Jerry does a great job at talking about what the real thing of love is, which not only has it been cheapened as the generations have gone on between man and woman, parent and child, or whatever, it has lessened the impact of the love of God on our life, which we have to continue. So I just want to encourage people to listen to that. It really did touch me. And I'm going to open up in prayer. Father God, we want to be so mindful of the love that you have for us. And it's so amazing that in our human brain, it's hard to comprehend and believe because of all the disappointment that love on earth shows. But we know by listening and reading your word and letting the Holy Spirit and the brain of our soul and spirit pick it up, you are that loving God. You are everything you say that you are in the Holy Word. And we ask right now as we go on and continue to study about you, God, that no matter what the subject is, the underlying gift that you have given to us is love. And it is so powerful. It can roll over anything the enemy wants to send our way. And we want to thank you for that, God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, what I'm talking about isn't about love, but that's what I said. Anything that's in this word, it all started with the love of God. He wouldn't have created the earth if he did not want to have fellowship with us. He wouldn't have started any of the stuff he did. Genesis wouldn't be in existence if he hadn't loved us. Revelation wouldn't be in existence if he doesn't love us enough to let us know what our future is. And our future as Christians is hope. And I was also asked this morning in a discussion, as a nurse, what do you think about the coronavirus? Because that was on the front of all the newspapers that were sitting in the library. And so I gave her my honest opinion, but I said, I tell you what, as a Christian, I have no fear. And I don't. That's the truth. I have no fear. I'm not going to be stupid about stuff, but I have no fear. And so I read about it, I pray, and then I go on and I do what God wants me to do in my life. Yes. You know, and as a nurse, you all know that the thing I did say, y'all don't want to get the coronavirus? Wash your hands. Good hand washing, good techniques. Yes, you know, just yes, common sense type things. But as for fear, I've never felt any fear over it, not any whatsoever. So, and part of that is because of what we're going to talk about tonight. Seeing the coronavirus as God sees it. seeing our situation as God sees it, seeing the world situation as God sees it, seeing our political system the way that God sees it, seeing things the way God sees it. When God looks at the coronavirus, does he shake in his boots? Absolutely not. Because I want to put this out here for those who are walking in a little bit of fear over the coronavirus. And I will tell you, the media wants to increase this. They're not going to tell you what I'm going to tell you right now. God is bigger than any coronavirus that will ever be created or spread. God is bigger. And that's where you put it. And he isn't worried about the coronavirus. I want to tell you all, folks, he is absolutely not. Angered, maybe, because it's a tool of Satan. I do believe that. But he's not bigger than it. He's not fearful of it. And he is still very, very much in control for the Christians. Remember the verse I used the week that I did teach where I said, and you know, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And Miss Laverne quoted it Sunday morning also, or maybe it was Sister Shirley, somebody quoted it. And the church, of course, is us. It's not the name above the door, you know, things like that. It's the church is Christians. And so the gates of hell, that can be anything that Satan wants to put out there to stop Christians, shall not prevail. And the word prevail there from the Greek that I told you all was anything that is greater in strength or has dominion over. The gates of hell is not stronger than God, and it does not have dominion over God, so that puts everything in its place. And that's where we need to see things the way God sees it and put it in the place that God puts it. I don't care if the media, every newspaper, everything is talking about the coronavirus. The place where the coronavirus needs to be for us Christians is in the hands of God, knowing he's going to take care of it. So I want to continue on from seeing things, you know, the way that God wants us to see it. And I want to talk a little bit about different words. And I'm not using the Bible. I'm just using the dictionaries right now. And we're going to get into the word, absolutely in the word. One of the words that we can see is... you know, and I talked about Habakkuk and some of the other prophets in the Bible, and that when God called them to do things, they had to see what God was calling them to do, even if they didn't see it actually in front of them. And so many of the prophets of old, in the Old Testament as we read, they did see what God saw. And they saw it right away, and they walked with it. Some of them didn't. Jonah, for instance, I think he saw what God wanted. He just didn't like what he saw. And some of them, you know, they might see things, or they might not see things in the beginning of the book, whatever they're writing. They might not see it, or they might be angry with God because it hasn't happened the way they thought it was. But then when they push into God, he tells them what to do, and they start seeing things, and by the end of the book, they're victorious with God. But many of them saw things that were real and truthful. Now, I want to just talk a little bit about this. Real and truthful as God saw it, not the way that people, us, perceive reality. Okay? Now, there's reality shows on every channel, and I do not watch them. You know, commercials and stuff, that's enough for me. Reality shows. And I'm sitting there with the little snippets I've gotten and thinking, do people truly think that is reality? And I don't even know which one it is. But they see it as reality, evidently. So, you know, people having affairs with other people, and people, what was the one? You get engaged, you haven't met the person, and in 90 days you marry them and all that. Or the ones that fall in love with somebody in jail, when they get out, they get married. Or the ones that go on this island and you get boyfriends and girlfriends and all this stuff. And they're calling it reality. But in some people's world, they perceive, and that's the word I want to talk about, they perceive that as reality. When if you come to the Word of God that says how things should be done in God's eyes, the Bible is the truth, and the Bible is reality. And I don't care what how many shows are out there that call themselves reality shows, the Word of God is the only reality show Christians need to be going to. It's the true reality, and it is the truth, and there is no other source to find it. But people here on earth have tried to search for reality through so many different means. So many different means. So what is the word perceive mean? People perceive it to be. It is to, and this is from a dictionary. I'm not getting this, you know, from the Bible. This is the dictionary. To become aware of, now listen to this. Please listen to the whole definition. To become aware of through the physical senses. That is our eyes, our ears, our taste, smell, and touch. But the thing here is, you cannot grab a hold of the truth and the reality of God's words by using your physical senses. They will fail you. So to perceive something is people getting their physical senses and becoming aware of it. Or it can to become aware of something by thinking. Now I'm talking world thinking here. Our brain thinking here. What have we got? We've had New Age theories. We've had the occult and seances and stuff when Harry Houdini and that group was alive and had people seeing things. We've had, go up to any college and you will get some really strange philosophy courses and some thinking modalities. You don't really, I mean, you have to use your brain and think with God and the Word, because you have to read, you have to take it in through that, but you don't come up with the final conclusion based on what your brain thinks. That's why the Holy Spirit came to us. That's why it was left here with us, is so that it would teach us God's teachings, because physically humans could not grab a hold of God's teachings, especially about Jesus Christ at that time, because it was set against the Jewish culture so much that it was hard for them to even grab a hold of. A lot of the Jews could not perceive what Christ really stood for and the change that it was going to make. And perceive also means to see. Now, I will tell you this from working in the emergency room for several years, and things being brought in from, say, an accident or a shooting. And I remember one night there was a young man, young black man, and he was shot up on the pike. This was years ago. And he was shot up on the pike, and when I went in, there was two lines of people as far up and down the hall as there was, and they called me in because they needed some extra help. And one side was for the was there because of the shooter, and one side was there because of the one that got shot. Let me tell you, the police were talking to him, not me. I was just running, trying to run back and forth between everything, and there was a lot of high emotions, and this side did not see what this side saw, and they were both in the same place at the same party watching the same thing, and both sides saw. But then when they told the stories, none of them matched up. This side saw it this way and this side saw it that way, because they were trying to perceive through their physical senses, which took in, oh, the ones that were for the shooter, he started it with self-defense, and then the one that got shot said, no, he just came up, you know, and all this stuff. And we see that on cop shows and stuff like that too. So just because you see something doesn't mean it's reality, because of the way you see it. And I know we have all played the little game where you start off with a sentence here, and you go around and you see what the last person would say. It's called gossip. And it's usually not the same thing, because we have to add something in it that changes it. So that's another physical sense that can let us down, which is our hearing. You know? So our physical senses, they are wonderful. They are good. We need them. We don't want to lose any of them. But they cannot be the final decision on making a conclusion on things, especially when it has to do with God's Word. You've got to have more than your physical senses. And then there's the word sight. And we hear sight all the time. It's the ability to see, or the act of seeing, like eyesight. And we go to the doctor, and we get our eyes checked, and they check our eyesight, and that's what we see. And sight means something seen. Okay, if you're just seeing, and you're not having to come up with an opinion or a conclusion, like when you're reading the letters off of the board, you're reading what's up there, or what you think you see up there, depending on what? Your physical vision. And it can be wrong, folks. You know, my sister Charlotte has struggled for a year now with her eyesight, and she's had one problem after the other after the other. There was a time she could not see the biggest E on the chart. Did it mean the E wasn't on the chart? Even me, with my glasses, could see down at least four lines pretty good. She couldn't see the big E on the chart. And it also means, another word for sight is a mental view, an opinion, or a judgment. For example, use it in the sentence. In their sight, it was harmless. Okay? In their sight, whatever it was that was talking about, it didn't say, it's just using a sentence. In their sight, it was harmless. Okay, example I'm going to use right now, because I've had to have a big discussion with a certain teenager in my life. Is vaping dangerous to teenagers? I want your true opinion. I gave it. I gave it. Don't ask me if you don't want to hear it. So I could put in there, in this young teenager's sight, she thought vaping was harmless. In my sight, it is dangerous. And no teenager should ever do it, because it keeps your lungs from growing. That's the danger. Anyway, it's a mind thing. It's not the physical sight. And your sight, whatever you see in your sight, is going to be based on what you have up here. So I can say, in their sight, they think the coronavirus is very dangerous and they're very fearful. In my sight, I'm going to use mine because I already made my testimony on it. In my sight, yes, I acknowledge there's a virus out there. But in my sight, my God is bigger than any virus. And some people will say, those who do not believe in God or have not had a relationship with God, I don't know how God can handle this virus. In fact, some people think God's the one that sent it, probably. Right? Right, right. So it depends on whose sight. So what is the truth when people are using their own sight? We don't use our own sight. We use the sight of God, which is written in the Word of God. He has not withheld His truth and sight and vision from us. It's right here. Don't say to me, well, God's never sent me a vision. Well, He doesn't have to send you a vision. He gave you the Word of God. He did. Now, He will send visions to certain people. I'm not saying He won't. But if you're not one of these people that ever got a vision from God, don't say you don't know what God wants. It's right here in the Word of God. And then we get into vision, the word vision, because God does send visions and he does send dreams. And it says in the last days that the men will see visions and dreams. And this also means women too, men being a term, human man. And meaning not animal. Vision can be a sense or an ability of sight or something seen. It also is defined as something imaginary that one thinks they see. For example, I had an elderly patient, very elderly, with end-stage dementia. She was convinced that Haints, which is the southern word for ghost, came into her room. I mean, convinced. You could not talk her out of it. She saw it. So that was a vision. So we did what we could to make her feel easy. We got night lights. We left lights on. We checked on her. We did things to help her through where her mind was going at. That was a tormenting spirit. You're exactly right. It was. It was a tormenting spirit. And so now people are saying that visions can be something that are imaginary or unreal. And then another definition that they use is religious or mystical experience. Now, there's a difference between God and religious. And I am not speaking against any church. I want Christian church because our beliefs are different. But in the early days of the Catholic Church especially, there were lots of visions with saints, and that's how they established some of their stories of their saints and things, is because of this.
That's why some of the Catholic writings did not make it into our Bible.
That's exactly right. And so then, mystical, when I read that, I know one of the biggest things right now that's been out since I was a teenager, so we'll go there, was when computers got there and they started Dragons and Dungeons, or Dungeons and Dragons, or whichever way it was. And then some of the other ones that you... The Ouija board. Now, Ouija board was back when I was a teenager. But now they have all these videos that take you back to medieval times and all this fighting.
I'm concerned about all these, when they put these things on, they go into that kind
virtual. And it's called... Do you know what it's called? Virtual reality. So here we have reality shows. We have virtual reality, which means an otherworldly reality. And then we have the reality of the Word of God. But because Satan has come in now, and look at where the definition of vision went. Well, that's not what God meant when he said, I will give men visions. And when he gave visions in the Bible, he did not mean what I just read as a definition. But that's where our world has taken that word of vision and seeing. They have left God out of it. I don't care if they did say religious experience. That's not what... You know, I mean, what about where God sends his truth through people who are willing to see it? What about John the Baptist? I'm John the Baptist. Wrong John. John on the island of Patmos. John the Revelator. And it said, and I was caught up in the Spirit, and then he saw the whole book of Revelation, which is a vision that is reality. And Ezekiel was another one. And Daniel was another one that had visions. Peter had visions. So those visions are real and they are true. But if you line them up with today's word on vision, what does it do? It waters down the word of God. And that is what Satan's doing. And I'm not going to preach. That's it. Satan is watering down the definition of God's love by making it love so bad.
It's like the word love.
Yes. Yes. And he's doing the same thing with the visions of God and seeing things as God wants us to see it. But I'm telling you, the vision from the Bible, is very powerful. Very, very powerful. And it is not to be watered down. You see, when he gave those visions to those people in the Bible, and when he gives them to those who are walking with him even in this day, it is to show the people the path to take or what is ahead. Some of the visions were not good that God gave them, but he wanted, Jeremiah is the one that I read about, because Jeremiah had to give some messages out in prophecy that wounded his soul. He's called the weeping prophet because he cried over the people. No, but even though he didn't have one convert, he still went ahead and preached the truth of God. And he had a heart for the people. And he wept over them. And it shows us the path to take. You know, we will never finish successfully. I'm not going to say we won't finish and we won't. Because I'm talking here on earth. Once we get to heaven, there's nothing to finish. It's done over eternities there. But we're not going to live successfully down here. And by successfully, I don't mean money-wise or even that you're going to get to heaven or not. I mean live a blessed life. Live a more blessed life walking with God. We're not going to be able to do that if we don't see what God wants us to see. Because what will happen is we will be like the children, the Israelite children. We'll walk around the mountain, around the same path, over and over and over. It's like walking on a treadmill or walking around in circles. You're putting forth the effort, but you just come back to the same place you've already been, and you've covered the same ground. We, as Christians, should live in this world with God's vision in front of us, not with the world's definition of vision or what is reality. As Christians, we need to live in the reality of God based on His Word, and we cannot live in this world following the world's view of things. The world's view of things already has us sunk and gone. And even in this world now, it used to be that even if people weren't Christians, Christians were respected. In the little community I lived in, and Miss Laverne knows where it was, where I was raised, there was a group of boys lived down the road from Burton's Ridge, if anybody knows where that's at. Yeah, it used to be a really rough place. But when we had revival and stuff, they might not come inside the church. And they'd stand outside, but you know, they didn't make a scene. They were quiet and respectful. You know, when they knew we were having church, they didn't go out there and play ball. They didn't rev their cars in the parking lot and throw gravel and all this stuff. They didn't show disrespect. But now, in the latter days, this is going to be what happens. Now, Christians get no respect politically, in the media, in a lot of places. Christians don't get an acknowledgement of respect.
Some of it, though, is because they have tried to mix the culture of the world with Christianity.
Right.
So therefore, people look at them and they see just the culture of the world and they're going, how are they any different than I am?
That's right. That's right. And we are to be a separate people, but we're to be in the world and but not of the world. That's right. So the things we've got to do as a Christian in order to walk down the path God wants us on and to walk in a blessed path instead of going around in circles or going on the treadmill and never getting anywhere or getting to the goals or plans that God has for us, is we have got to see our existence in this world not through our natural eyes. We've got to develop spiritual eyes in order to keep walking. So seeing things the way God sees things will take you down paths that you have never walked before. I will tell you that. It will take you down paths you've never walked before. As humans, we are creatures of habit. In the chair yoga class that I take, she's making us move from one side to the next every couple of months. And where you sit at feels so much different. And she's trying to get us used to everybody, but it seemed like the whole group that sat here would go over there, and then she'd mix us up. She called it popcorn. And she would mix us up because we're uncomfortable. And even, you know, like in some churches, if somebody was to sit in your seat, you kind of wonder, well, where do I sit now? Because, you know, I can almost tell you where Sister Sherry and her family's going to sit. I know where Miss Phyllis sits. That's right. That's right. But aren't the people usually in the same seats?
Yeah.
And you know the other thing? Don't you usually take the same route to a place? Yeah. You know, you take the... Yeah.
We were talking about change.
Right. Yeah. And so we humans, we really don't like change. But if we're going to complete, that's part of a good word, finish and complete. And God does talk about finishing the race here on earth. We have to go all the way back to Psalms where he says, I knew you in your mother's womb. And I know what I have for you. We have to go to Jeremiah where it says, I know the plans I have for you. And it seems like people say, well, if God had this plan and purpose for my life, why am I still here? You're walking on the treadmill. You're walking around in circles. Because in order to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish, we have to keep moving forward, which is what Sister Shirley has been preaching on. We have to keep moving forward. And that is not going to be territory we've ever walked before. You are going to get out of your comfort zone. The thing is, we know that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us, and that even if he only gives us 2 feet of light to walk on, that by the time we get to where we need to take the next step, it's going to be there, and it's going to be there, and it's going to be there. So if you do want to see things the way God sees things, and you want to walk that path, be prepared that you're going to go down paths you've never walked before. Be prepared that you might have to fight battles you've never fought before. But also remember, God will go before you and he will fight your battles with you, or he will fight them for you before you get there. You may not even know he did it. But if you want to hold on to the vision he has for you, get in the Word of God and find out what reality is. And he will give you a vision in this book. For your personal life, for your family life, for your church, for your nation, you will see miracles, signs, and wonders, but not if you're using your natural eyes. People say, why don't we see miracles, signs, and wonders? Are you looking for them? Do you have your spiritual eyes trained, or you still got your natural eyes? Natural eyes do not handle miracles well. Right. And you know, but go to Africa, let miracles, signs, and wonders start happening, and they grab a hold of it. Why? Because they've not seen anything like this before, because the Spirit is there. They have new, fresh, spiritual eyes.
I've heard missionary evangelists say that if you go in Africa, anywhere like that, and miracles don't take place, people don't have any confidence in the ministry. Because when they begin to see those things happen, then they're ready to accept Jesus.
Right. That's right.
But, you know, you've got to believe that those things are going to happen.
That's right. And here in America, we see so much coming in our brain through radio, talk, newspapers, TV, games, computers. I mean, we do. We have such an influx of information going through our synapses that sometimes we make our natural brain and natural eyes stronger than we work on our spiritual eyes. How do you strengthen your spiritual eyes? Get in the Word of God. Get in the Word of God. Yes, Romans 12. Go there. And you know, God wants to do something for us that has never been done. He wants to do that for us. Do you know he can do creative miracles? Something we've never seen before, he can do it. But when it starts happening, if we're not careful, our natural senses, remember that definition, seeing things with our natural, to become aware of through our physical senses. What happens is a miracle can start happening. And our physical senses kick in and say, that's not, that doesn't comprehend with what science says or what your natural eyes say. And we slow down seeing the miracles because we let our physical senses be more aware than we do our spirit. And that's why John got to see the whole vision of Revelations, is he said up front, I was caught up in the spirit. Catherine Kuhlman.
Miracles would happen, and I know people would give testimonies. You know, I've got this sharing about how people get up out of wheelchairs.
Right.
But then this happened to an individual, and they were up, and her pastor didn't believe in miracles. He said, you can't walk. You know, she sat down in her wheelchair, and she didn't get up again. And she'd been up walking around doing everything.
Right.
He said, you can't do that. God don't do that anymore.
Right. 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 Alluding miracles to Satan.
So glad that somebody got set
free. Right. Right. So we can use our natural eyes to shut down the miracles. And I have been in a service where things were happening, and it was even said, if you can't believe this with me, then you need to, you know, go to another room or whatever. Because, and you have to be careful when you share for prayer that you have people around that believe and are not going to start quoting or saying things like the miracles went away with the Bible or whatever.
We all know Elizabeth
Boyd. Yes.
But the miracle she got was she was in that wreck. Go and you realize you don't know when you're going to leave, but you end up being with a group. It's just people surround you, and you all are saying, we're going to stay until we see something happen. And so they begin praying. And so they would, she said that this lady started praying for me, and because people would say, I'm the one, you know. And so she would stop after a while, and she said, now, is anything different yet? And Elizabeth would say, no, she said, okay, let's keep going. And the thing is, they would increase, and they were expectant. See, they were expectant.
Right, right.
And she walked out of there.
Amen.
But she said,
amen.
That's what happened.
Yes, yes.
Because they, you know, they teach the people. He taught on healing first before they started praying.
Right.
And then he said, okay, now, you're going to pray, and you're going to believe it's going to happen. So every once in a while, stop and say, okay, now, is anything any better? Can you move them? If they say no.
Right, right. But one of the reasons we don't see miracles is we're not looking for it. Not it with our spiritual eyes. We're still in our natural eye realm of things.
Where would I be? Mm-hmm.
Dead, for one thing.
Life would have stopped for 20 minutes.
That's right. That's right. Well, you'd be in heaven, but your body would be underneath a gravestone if Laverne hadn't kept the vision. That they will either be vegetative or they will lose so much brain cells they will never be normal again.
Well, now, how brain cells?
He couldn't teach and preach like he does if there was too much, if there was too much damage there.
I wouldn't like this before I'd be worried about.
I'm going to talk a little bit. Starting with Judges 1. I'm not going to read a whole lot out of Judges 1, but that's where I'm kind of going to go to. Judges 1, and I'm summarizing here, folks, okay? Please read it. Go after it. If there's anything that I misquote or anything, please let me know. Study it yourself. But in Judges 1, there is a new vision coming, and that is to capture Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem had been a thorn in Israel's side for a very long time. The reason being, that was the city that God wanted them to have. And for various reasons, which I'm not going to get into them all, it didn't happen. Not because God wasn't strong enough to make it happen, but because there were men and talk and lack of vision, or lack of vision with God's vision, and it didn't happen. And so it seemed to be through Israel's eyes at that time, there was no way they were going to conquer Jerusalem. They had tried and failed and failed and failed and tried and tried and failed and failed. And Israel was even to the point that they were saying, we can't conquer this city. That's where their vision was at. Now you see where I'm taking this? God's vision was, yes, you are to take Jerusalem. You are to possess it. When he told Joshua and Caleb, go in this land, it's the promised land, go in and take it, he meant to take it. And there were victories. Joshua had lots of victories. You can read about Joshua's victories in the Bible, all of them. But as things got passed on, the generations came, the vision wasn't quite as strong in some people's eyes. So here they are, Israel seeing with their eyes, Jerusalem cannot be conquered. Of course, they didn't have the New Testament that says we are more than conquerors. But they had had enough of God when God led them out of Egypt that they should know what God can do. Well, things still didn't go right. Now, they did conquer it one time. We're going to study just a little bit about it, not a whole lot. But something went very, very wrong, and I'm going to tell you what that was. And the people that were living in that land, they were called Jebusites. Jebusites. In fact, the city was named Jebus. Jebus. Or pronounced sort of like that, I guess. But that was the name of the city at the time, Jerusalem. It wasn't Jerusalem at the time. It was called Jebus. And it was inhabited by a group of people called the Jebusites. And they were part of the Canaan land. And they were in there with the Hittites and Canaanites and all the Itites. They were not part of Yahweh. They did not believe in Yahweh. They had their own gods and all that. And I read on the Jebusites, but I'm not going to get into all that. They were. They were supposed to be completely destroyed. God said, go in. Like with Jericho. They were to take the city of Jericho. He told Joshua what to do. Joshua grabbed a hold of God's vision. He walked around the city 7 times, which from a military standpoint should have done nothing. I mean, you think a 5-star general would, and somebody came in and said, I think we just need to get out there and walk around 7 times and blow the trumpets, and we're going to take that city. Now, do you think any general in our military division here would say, sounds like a great idea? No. They'd say that was way off. Some of the kings were told to do things, the good kings, and they would get battles. There was one where it said put the praise and worshipers in there. There was ones where it's God told them to break all the pottery and make this noise. And there was conquest and conquest, and it wasn't done from military strategy. So in Judges 1:8, and it said, now the children of Judah, and that's the tribe of Judah, you know, there were 12 tribes. The children of Judah, and Judah is the one that's known for praise and worship. Now the children of Judah fought against Jerusalem and took it. Ooh, they did it just the way God told them to, and they did finally conquer it. But let's go to Judges 1:21. And I will tell you what went wrong. But the children of Benjamin, that's the tribe of Benjamin, but the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites who inhabited Jerusalem. So the Jebusites were allowed to dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem to this day. Now that's what's written in the Bible. To this day. I'm not talking about 2020. I'm talking about the Bible there. All right. Laverne had just said what happens sometimes with the Christian culture, this was with, you know, the Yahweh at that time, was that they mix the world in with it, and it weakens it down and waters it down. Well, here the Jebusites, who were supposed to have been driven out, they just mingle with the children of Benjamin, and they just wind up living together in the city of Jerusalem. Now, Judges was written around 1050 to 1000 B.C. That's when it was written. Now, though Jerusalem was taken during that 50-year period right in there, there's not an exact date and time that it was taken, but that's about the time, the Israelites still did not occupy the land which God told them to go in and occupy and inhabit until David came on the scene about 1000 B.C., so about 50 years, because it said to this day. So the writing started at 1050, so somewhere around 1050, Judah went in and took over Jerusalem. The tribe of Benjamin then was to go in and start an habitation, and they let the Jebusites live there and mingle in with them. It took 50 years before David came on the scene. Why so long? Oh, God gave me a word, and it's been a year, and I haven't seen it.
They didn't activate.
Right. They did not see the vision that God had, and so they watered the vision down. Instead of saying, occupy it, get rid of who's there. Okay, the tribe of Benjamin, the children of Benjamin moved in, but then they didn't do the other part of God's vision.
None of
the tribes did. They all. And that's why they were in captivity for so long. Yes, that is why we got the book of Judges. That's right. So here the Israelites are. Now, for whatever reason, through all this time, because Joshua, he started off strong. And now here we are, 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. And things aren't going well. Things aren't going well at all. And they're always getting in captivity. They're always being taken over by other tribes. But you know, the Israelites lived in a culture, and if you study the Jewish culture or you've seen movies concerning the Jewish culture, there are some stereotypes about the Jewish culture, and it's based on some truth. And one of the things is this ideal of honor and shame. Of course, that came through the law. You all know that. That came through the law of honor and shame. And so when parents talked to their children, it was either to honor them for doing things correctly or shaming them for doing things incorrectly. And so they lived in this culture of honor and shame. Grace wasn't around then. Y'all do know that, right? Grace did not come up on the scene until when? It was in Jesus had to come on the... Yes, Paul brought the message of grace, but grace itself is through the blood of Jesus Christ. So it wasn't on the scene in the Old Testament. So when they thought of their failure with Jerusalem, they would be filled with shame. And then Satan, for those who don't know, I don't know how many weeks I could do on shame. But shame is one of those fiery darts that Satan uses to get inside Christians' heads, and if you're not careful, especially some of us who came out of churches where shame and honor were the taught, with very little grace thrown in.
Shame is up there with bitterness.
Yes.
As far as if you allow shame to get a hold of it, it brings so much other stuff in. On
yes.
Like the Bible talks about bitterness opening up the door for so much other stuff.
Yes. Shame and bitterness. What Sister Laverne is saying is shame and bitterness will open up the door to other things that Satan can get through. But he loves to use shame on Christians. Absolutely. That's one of his big tools that he likes to use. And again, like I said the last time, he uses depression and anxiety. And we sing a song that talks about We don't have to worry about that as Christians. God is greater. He is greater than shame. And what he sent to cover our shame is the message of grace, which is the blood of Jesus Christ, which we do have. We have grace, not the message of grace. We have grace, the actual embodiment of grace. And so here they are. They're feeling shame. They know they didn't do what God told them to, but they're not going to make the people of the Jebusites leave. It was just a mess. Just a mess, just like they kept getting in messes. And then King David enters into the scene. And when he did, he brought with him God's vision. He saw what God saw. So I want you to take Judah and all the tribes and judges, like Miss Laverne said, they all made wrong decisions. They all made poor decisions. They all dropped the full vision of God. And look what happens when you don't hold on to the full reality, truth, and vision of God. So King David comes in, not that he didn't make mistakes, folks, in his life, but at this time he saw what God saw. He saw the vision of God. And so the people of Jerusalem, the Jebusites and that group, they were so encouraged because of all the times they were able to push back the tribes that had tried to take over. And now that one of them sort of had taken over and sort of had taken Jerusalem, which it was still Jebus at that time, they were still allowed to live there. They considered that an encouragement that they were still on top. They also got encouraged when they looked at all the failures that Israel had, and they would mock them, and they would tell them, "Oh, Israel, you tried to defeat this, and it didn't happen. You tried to do this, and it didn't happen. You tried to take over this city, and it didn't happen." God wasn't big enough to help these people do what that he told them to do. God wasn't big enough. Remember the story of the spies that I talked about? 12 spies went in. They all 12 saw. What did they do? All 12 saw the same thing. Thank you, Miss Laverne. They saw the same thing. But they perceived it differently. 10 perceived it one way with natural brain, natural eyes, natural smell, taste, all that. The other two, Caleb and Joshua, they came out with the vision of God. And what they saw was, God wants us to have this land, and we're going to go in and we can take it. Period. That's what they saw. Did they actually, with their natural eyes, see the giants? Yes, they absolutely did. Did they see
the grapes?
Yes. Did they see the fortified cities? Yeah, they saw them. But what vision did they walk out of with? The one that God put in their head. Now, God only gave it to two of those spies that he sent in. He gave the vision to all 12 of them. But as they walked through the country, and remember when I taught on it, I said God told them what direction to go and go here and come down. The more they walked through the land, and they saw this, and they saw giants that made them look like grasshoppers, and they saw this and that, their natural senses took over, and they perceived, oh, God must be wrong. We can't take over this land. And they walked out with a total different perception than the two came out with that had the vision of God with them. So don't expect, because you grab a hold of this vision of God, that a whole tribe's going to go with you, maybe you and one other. And I can guarantee you it will always be you and God. So here now I'm going to read from the Message Bible. 2 Samuel 5. So here we are now. Here Jerusalem is. The Jebusites are there. Israel's still not in good shape. They've had failure after failure. So before long, all the tribes of Israel, and it didn't mean every person, it meant a representative. Before long, all the tribes of Israel approached David in Hebron and said, "Look at us, your own flesh and blood." They were all Jews. They were all the children of Israel. "In time past, when Saul was our king, you were the one who really ran the country." Right? "Even then, God said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you'll be the prince.' All the leaders of Israel," which would have been representatives from the 12 tribes, "met with King David at Hebron, and the king made a treaty with them in the presence of God, and they anointed David king over Israel." Now he is king. He was told as a teenager he was going to be king, but he had to wait through the reign of Saul and all that mess that we won't get into. Now he is king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he became king. That's pretty young. And he ruled for 40 years. It's interesting, Jesus was 30 when he started his ministry, by the way, too. And he ruled for 40 years. In Hebron, he ruled Judah, because they were split at that time, Judah and Israel. He ruled over Judah for 33 years. He ruled all Israel and Judah for 33 years. He ruled over Judah by itself 7.5 years, and then he was able to combine it, and he ruled over both of them. Now, David and his men, this is not those representatives from the tribe. This was the men that had been with him fighting all these battles. The mighty men of valor, the men of David, they're called sometimes. So David and his men immediately set out for Jerusalem to take on the Jebusites. Immediately. Not sitting around for 4 or 5 weeks of military strategies. Immediately. Now how could he stand up, call his men and say, "We are immediately going to go and we're going to take over the Jebusites"? Because God had given him the vision. He didn't have to sit and talk about it. It was already there. So set out for Jerusalem to take on the Jebusites who lived in that country. But they said, the Jebusites, "You might as well go home. Even the blind and the lame could keep you out." He's saying this to David and his mighty men. "You can't get in here." Now here David's walking up with the vision of God. He gets there. "Oh, you might as well go back where you came from. Even the blind and lame. If all we had in this city were blind and lame folks, you couldn't get in here. Who do you think you are?" They had convinced themselves that David couldn't break through. Now, when I'm doing that taunting, and that's what that is, that the Jebusites were doing, was taunting him. Do you know what it reminds me of? Goliath. "Oh, look at you, you little puny so-and-so with your little slingshot. You're going to come after me, great big old Goliath here." And what did David say back then? "With a sword." Yeah. "Name of the Lord." Yes. "I come to you in the name of the Lord of God of Israel." That's what he said to Goliath. Well, you know, it doesn't say that here. But based on pattern and based on reading Psalms as much as I have, I'm going to say that David very calmly probably said, "I'm here in the name of the Lord God of Israel, and we are going to capture you."
Did you notice, first of all, he said, "God, do I need to go up against them?" Okay. He asked him first.
Yeah, he did. And he immediately, because God had given him the vision, and he didn't take his natural eyes and ears and say, or go around and get an opinion of all the 12 tribes' representatives. Now, I think democracy is better than, you know, communism and that kind of stuff, but sometimes we can have so much democracy we can't make a decision for 4 years because we got to ask everybody's opinion. Have you ever watched those political court hearings in the Senate? you don't go around sometimes and ask everybody their opinion. Not everything has to be a majority. God places leaders sometimes in that don't need to ask everybody's opinion of what they should do. And that's the way David was. It didn't say he went to his mighty men and said, what do you think we could do? He didn't go to the tribe and say what we could do. He asked God what he should do. And then he called his mighty men and he said, come on, guys, let's go. And he went right ahead and captured the fortress of Zion, known ever since as the city of David. That day, David said, to get the best of these Jebusites, one must target the water system, not to mention this so-called lame and blind bunch that David hates. In fact, he was so sick and tired of it, people coined the expression, no lame and blind allowed in the palace. And it wasn't that David had no compassion for the lame and blind, because we know that's not true because of Jonathan's son. He was talking about this spiritual lameness. This is what I got when I read this, folks. If I'm wrong, Pastor, please correct me. He's talking about spiritual lameness and spiritual blindness. He was tired of it. He was tired of men saying, we can't walk in there and conquer that land. I'm lame. Oh, no, we can't go in there and do this. I'm blind to the vision of God. He was surrounded sometimes by blind and lame people spiritually. We're not talking against physical blindness or lameness. We are to have compassion over them. God wants to heal them. This is that spiritual lameness and blindness that comes. And David didn't want anything like that in the palace. He wouldn't let idols come in the palace. He wouldn't let idols come in the holy place. He wanted a clean God sanctuary. We talked about developing the sanctuary for God. And David made the fortress city, this city that was at one time Jebus, he made it his home. And he named it the City of David, or Jerusalem. And he developed the city from the outside walls and things that would protect it. And he moved inward. And he took care of it. And he built it up. That's not part of the Bible. I'm adding things in there. David proceeded with a longer stride, a larger embrace, since the God of the angel armies was with him. The thing is, he knew that they were with him. He knew God's army was with him. It was at this time that Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent messengers to David along with timbers of cedar. He also sent carpenters and masons to build a house for David. Now, David took this as a sign that God had confirmed him as king of Israel, given his kingship world prominence for the sake of Israel, his people. Not only did David capture Jerusalem for the Israelites, he made it his home, and here he's got kings now sending him materials and sending him things saying, yes, build that home. We now see you, King David, King of the Jews. We see you in a prominent position of authority. We are now given the kingship, the one that Samuel anointed him for years and years and years and years before, and said, you're going to be king of Israel. And then Saul comes in, so it looks like, well, was that really God? And your vision starts to wane, and your vision starts to take over natural eyes, because David wasn't on the throne. Saul was. But here now he is. He has got his kingship, because he never lost sight of the word of prophecy that he got from the prophet that said, you're going to be king of Israel. He never lost that vision. He never lost the vision where God told him, this is where you're going to set it up, your home. It's in Jerusalem. This is where I want you to go. And so do you see the difference in the vision of what the tribes had when they were trying to take over the control of Israel, of Jerusalem, versus what David and his men went in? They saw things differently. You see, the Jebusites had been in control of Jerusalem, or Jebus at the time, since Joshua's time. They weren't going to move out easy. And it says in Joshua 15:63, as for the Jebusites, which were the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Judah at Jerusalem to this day. And it's talking at that time that that was written. And so we see here at that time when they could not drive them out. It's not that God could not have helped drive them out if they had held on to the vision of God and did not start putting their own natural physical senses in. And so this failure affected the Jews for generations and generations and generations. And if you want to know how it affected, read the Old Testament.
Read Judges.
Yeah, read Judges alone if you just want to read one book. So we cannot rely. And that's what the tribes were doing this. They were trying to rely on their own strength and their own wisdom when dealing with the enemy. You can't do that. With God, without God, you will not succeed. If you go to the enemy with your own strength, I talked about God's strength for how many weeks? With your own strength and your own wisdom when dealing with the enemy, I'm telling you right now, you're not going to succeed. I'm just going to tell you the way it is. Without seeing things the way God sees things, you're going to be faced with obstacles and problems that weren't there to begin with, because God would have made our path clear. And if we did have to fight a battle, he would be there. And so David at this time had experienced a lot of victories. And so him and his men had got used to hearing the voice of God and seeing things the way God wanted them to see it. They were in that position at that time. And so David then inspired his men to take over the city, and he also got others to join him in taking over the city from the different tribes. There were those that he inspired to come and join and take over. You see, David went in with a plan. Not a plan for by himself or with all these men. Not a military plan, not a structural plan. He went in a plan that was planted in his heart and his spirit by God. He went in with the plan of God in front of him. And you see, that's biblical. God knows the plans he has for us. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. If you don't have that, you're not walking in the exact plan of God. And so David and his men were victorious. You know why? Not with an egotistical, narcissistic attitude. David did not have that. Just read Psalms. David saw himself that day when he told those men, and however long they had to fight, when he said, let's go, we're going to capture Jerusalem, we're going to run out the Jebusites. David saw himself as he took that first step as a victor and an overcomer. He didn't wait till it was over with and the Jebusites were thrown out and Jerusalem was his city and he changed the name and he did all the structures. When he took that first step, come on men, we're going to capture Jerusalem. He saw himself right then as a victor and an overcomer. And that's what we need to do. When we're given a diagnosis we don't like, don't see yourself dead. See yourself right then a victor and an overcomer. Something come in the mail and it just takes your breath away. Or something happens that you think, I don't know how we're going to get through this. I do not know. I cannot think of any way that I can get through this. Don't sit down and say, well, I guess I might as well give up or my world is over. Look at it and say, in the name of Jesus, God is going to show me how to walk, and I'm going to walk it. And I am a victorious Christian, and I am an overcomer. You say it then. Don't wait till everything's over with. You see yourself that way before, because he says in the New Testament, we as Christians are overcomers, and we're victorious. And, you know, when he renamed it, I want to point this out, and I don't have much more. Thank you for staying. When David took over this fortress called Jabus, And he renamed it the City of David or Jerusalem. I want to encourage somebody here. This came when I was writing. When you get saved, God gives you a new name. And that name is Christian. And it carries with it a lot of authority. We are a child of God and we are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is all the authority you need. Don't let Satan keep calling you by your own name. Your own name. You're an addict. You're
don't answer to it.
Yeah, don't answer to it. You're this. You're that. You're stupid. All those negative names that Satan puts on us. You're not worthy. The one he used with me for years, and I'm here to tell you all, I should have been teaching years ago. Years and years and years ago. I got a word early on after I got saved. God is going to anoint you with a teaching spirit. Do you know what I went home and did? I'm just being honest here. Can I be honest with you all? I went home, and you know what Satan told me? Oh, yeah, you can teach the Bible. And I shut down. Wait until they know your past. I shut down. Right. But I had come out. So I did. I needed some grooming. I needed to unload. But I was anointed, kind of like King David. I was told by someone who does not go to this church. I'll tell you who it was. Brother Jim Childs. I was sitting right back there in a gray and maroon dress. And he told me that I was going to be anointed with the teaching spirit. But you know, I couldn't teach. Because I was carrying around the baggage of legalism, and I had not got a hold of grace. Did I know the grace message? Absolutely. That's what this church taught. Did I believe it was for me? It took me a while. It took me a while. But so here, Satan, you know, God has a plan for you. He even anoints you sometimes with giftings. And we don't see it working. And a lot of times it's because Satan comes in and he keeps using your old names. So I want to encourage those who have been saved, who are recently saved. You are a Christian. Any other name Satan calls you is irrelevant, and it carries no authority over you. The name of Jesus Christ is the only authority you have at this time over you. Yes, and don't call yourself, "I'm an old sinner saved by grace." That's right. You're much more.
You were a
sinner. And you were saved by grace. But now you're a Christian who is victorious and is an overcomer. You know, he not only took over the throne of kingship when he moved into Jerusalem, he also became politically the head of the system and established it. And he also established a military based on God. And he established his religious leadership when he had the Ark of the Covenant moved in. So when he took over Jerusalem and he got rid of the Jebusites, he did everything he could to pull God in. To pull God in. So I just want to close tonight by saying, what have you been told, prophesied to? What words have you got? What have you gotten out of your Bible? What have you got out of your prayer time? What do you see for yourself and your family and your church? Have you let it drop? Have you let your natural eyes and physical senses dull it and take that vision away? If you have, all you have to do is go to God and say, "God, you remember when you said this to me?" Or grab the Bible and read. It says, "Here in your words, I am healed by the stripes of Jesus. I have let my medical reports and my doctor's statements and my family's talk steal the fact that I see myself healed." That's a word for somebody. Grab a hold of it and go back and say, "God, I do see your vision. Help me to walk in it." And that's all I have to say. I'm through.